Am I on? Can you pick it up for me over here? They told me I fade in and out. They record these, so I have to make sure this is working. I know we sang that first song, and you guys are probably thinking, boy, I wish the sermons would go that fast. But yeah, get comfortable. Today, I did a whole sermon around a song. The song is by a group called Petra. Petra was the biggest name in Christian music for like 30 years, and Daryl here actually got to work on a couple of their CDs, his name's on their CD covers. But you'll see the purpose of it as we go along here. And so anyway, let's get into this. There's a step that we all take alone, an appointment we have with the great unknown, by Petra. I'm going to tell you guys about a great preacher, maybe the greatest preacher ever. This comes from John MacArthur. John MacArthur is one of today's great pastors, a no-nonsense, tell-it-like-it-is kind of guy. And this is a story he told. There's a very old preacher, but he speaks as boldly today as ever. He's not popular, though the whole world is his parish, and he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion and no religion. The subject of his sermon is always the same. He's an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could and bringing tears to eyes that never cry. His arguments no one is able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name is death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text, and every one of us will one day be his sermon. 22 years ago, it's about 2 or 3 in the morning, Dr. Perrone had told us a few hours earlier that my mom had cancer throughout her body and she wasn't going to live much longer. And I'm in the hospital with my dad. My brothers had gone home, and they had to get up early for work, and I watched my dad in the lonely halls of that hospital about 2, 3 in the morning, just walking back and forth, not knowing what to do, what to say, what to think. And I didn't know what to say to my dad. And so I just sat there and kept a lonely vigil with him. Maybe he was thinking of things he wished he'd said, or living past regrets, which every one of us is going to have. Say the things you need to say today, because you might not have a chance tomorrow. And so I just stayed up with my dad, and just a lonely vigil by two people who didn't know there was a problem just a couple hours earlier. Like a vapor, this life is just waiting to pass. Like the flowers that fade, like the withering grass. Petra. Death is a taboo in America. Nobody likes to talk about it. No one wants to think about it. No one wants to face it. We don't know how to respond when a friend loses someone close to them. And so a lot of times we just avoid them altogether. But maybe, just maybe, we have this whole death thing wrong. Maybe death's not the worst thing in life, but the best. Ecclesiastes 7:1. By the way, you guys like having the verses up here? Is that better? About 5 till 9 this morning, I said, Anthony, I forgot to sing you the verses. And he stayed up and stayed home and put these together for you guys. So make sure you thank Anthony, please. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume, and the day you die is better than the day you were born. This is Solomon, smartest man, wisest man that ever lived. These are his words. Now, this particular book, it's easy to think that Solomon simply wants to get out of life. Ecclesiastes is that everything is vanity. Nothing's worth anything. Who cares? It all amounts to nothing, a hill of dirt. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes, that's all he's saying in this book. But that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying, it all stinks anyway, so I might as well check out. It's not what Solomon's saying here. Solomon knows that the day of death is absolutely glorious compared to this life that we live. But listen, that only applies to people who are saved, people who know Christ, people who have asked Jesus, who is the Christ, to be their Lord and their Savior. He agrees with Paul later on here. Paul's going to come many centuries after Solomon, but in Philippians 1, 23 and 24 in the New Living Translation, Paul says this, "I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live." See, Paul and Solomon are saying the same thing here. The greatest part of our existence is not the here and now. The greatest part of our existence is going to come later when we go home to Christ. As you read both accounts, Solomon's and Paul's here, you're going to see that both men were eager to be with the Lord. Look how Paul says it. "I long to go and be with the Lord. I can't wait to get out of here. My heart's desire is to go home to be with Jesus. That's what I want more than anything in the world." You youngsters in love here, you long to be with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, right? You can't wait to see him after school or between classes when you come home from college. That's what Paul's saying here. It's a deep, deep longing to go home and be with Jesus. But they felt burdened to stay here. And the burden was this, because there were people who weren't saved, who didn't know Jesus. And they were burdened because God had showed them the truth, and God had appointed them to tell you guys the truth and to tell us the truth. And so that's what their constant conflict was here. But life seemed so long and death so complete, and the grave an impossible potion to cheat. Petra. Ecclesiastes 7:2 in the King James Version says this, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." Now listen, the King James Bible is hard to understand sometimes. Okay, you read that and it's easy to say, what in the world is he talking about? Okay, so let's look at the same verse in the New Living Translation and see what the verse says. "Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart." What a strange statement that is. It's better to be at funerals than parties. Anybody here rather go to a funeral than a Super Bowl party or a Christmas party or a New Year's party? That's what God says. Here's the reasoning. And by the way, when he says, take this to heart, what he's saying is, you better believe what I'm saying. That's what he's saying. Here's a reasoning from a pastor at a Cornerstone church down in Texas. "No one has ever left a party and thought, you know, I really need to change my life. Man, that party really made me think about my mortality and my standing before God." Nobody ever left a party thinking that. Okay. On the other hand, a lot of people leave funerals thinking about their own mortality. A lot of people. And that's why Solomon says it's better to go to funerals so you can see what's going to come of all of us than it is to go to parties. You know how, here's the bad news, guys. You know how when you buy a gallon of milk or something at the store, what do you look for? What's the first thing you look for when you buy a gallon of milk? The expiration date. Bad news, we all have one. We all have an expiration date. Every one of us in this room, every one of us on planet Earth, we have an expiration date. Okay? Psalm 139, 16, verse 16, New Living Translation. "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day has passed." God had to. Instant you were born and the instant you die already planned out. Psalm 39:4 NIV. "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is." Job 14:5 New Living Translation. "You, God, have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer." The day of our death is set. Can't do anything about it. Not a happy, feel-good sermon. But we're going to get there. But there's one who has been there and still lives to tell. One who has been through both heaven and hell. Petra. Listen, we can't do anything about the day of our death, but we shouldn't fear the day of our death either. Here's the thing. We have to die because that's the only way we can get to heaven. We can't get to heaven here. It doesn't work that way. 1 Corinthians 15:50, NIV, and you've probably heard it like this. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Again, not the easiest thing to understand. So, and this is why I like the New Living Translation. This is the same verse. What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. This verse speaks of physical death. Even when we come to Christ, listen, even when we come to Christ, our bodies are full of sin. Even after we're saved, we're still sinful creatures. There's a lot of people and a lot of denominations and a lot of pastors that teach, once you're saved, you never sin. That's a lie. And I'm going to show you guys that today from the Bible. Galatians 5:17, Holman Christian Standard Bible. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh desires what is against the spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. Listen, this is Paul addressing Christians, not unsaved people here. Christians. And he's saying this, look, when you get saved, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside you. But you're still living in your body, and there is a war going on. And you're at war. Whether you know you're in that war or not is irrelevant. You're in that war. The war constantly, the flesh wants what the flesh wants. Okay? And it's not what the Spirit of God wants. And it's, as long as we are in these physical bodies, they are going to be at war with each other. They hate each other. Okay? The Spirit of God is constantly fighting the perversions in our head and the things that our flesh wants to do. Constantly. Listen, it's no different for everybody in this room. I know what you guys are thinking. You guys know what I'm thinking. The Bible says, nothing has come upon you except as which is common to every man. We all think the same things. We all try to hide it. But we all go through the same things. God says so. And as long as we're in these bodies, we're going to fight that battle. And it's not a fun battle. If you're a Christian, you know what the hardest thing in the world is? The number one hardest thing in the world is trying to live a Christian life. The hardest thing in the world. Because your body doesn't want that. Your flesh doesn't want that. Your mind doesn't want that. You want to be the king of your life. I want to be the king of my life. Everybody does. We're at war, guys. Habakkuk 1:13, King James Version, talking about God the Father. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Listen, here's why our bodies have to die. We're still evil. We still have evil desires. The flesh is still warring with the Spirit of God. This is why we have to die. This is why God the Father turned his back on Christ at the worst moment when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because God the Father could not look at Jesus on the cross because he took our sin upon himself and became sin for us. And God the Father turned away from him because God is of purer eyes than to ever look upon sin. One of the questions I get asked a lot is this. Will we be only spirits in heaven? Will we have bodies in heaven? Will we recognize each other in heaven? Listen, almost every question, there's only one question I've ever found that I haven't found the answer to in the Bible, by the way. That's for another time, but almost everything that comes up, you can find the answer to in the Bible. So let's explore this. 2 Corinthians 5, 1-3 in the New Living Translation. For we know that when this earthly tent, that's our bodies, we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. Did I make that up? That's what God said. Yes, we're going to have bodies. Yes, we're going to know each other. Okay? We're not just going to be sitting around on clouds with harps. Get our wings. Okay? So let's go back to the flesh and the spirit. We're at war here. Don't take my word for it. Take Paul's word for it. Romans 7, 15, 18, and 19. New American Standard. For what am I doing? I don't understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. In other words, I keep messing up, God. I keep failing, I keep falling, I keep letting you down. I fall flat on my face every day, God. I know this is what you want me to do, and this is what I want to do, but I keep doing this. And it's like I can't help myself sometimes, God. You ever been in that battle? Paul is. We're all in that battle. And by the way, the Bible says if you say that you don't have any sin, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. Here's what happens to all believers at the instant of death. Okay, you ready? Battle's over. Just like that, battle's over. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 42 to 43. NIV. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. In other words, it's corruptible. It's going away. It is raised imperishable. Perfect. It is sown in dishonor, sin. It is raised in glory, Christ. It is sown in weakness, us. It is raised in power, God. Why death? Why do we have to die? Why do we have to see the people that we love die? Many still mourn, and many still weep for those that they love who have fallen asleep. Petra. You know what song this is, Daryl? Not yet? You will. It wasn't supposed to be this way, you know. God created paradise on earth, and he created Adam, and he created Eve to be Adam's helpmeet, and they were supposed to live forever. Just the two of them. Just the two of them with God. That's it. But they sinned, and they fell, and because of that, here we are in our sinful bodies. Now listen, some of us talked about this at Bible study the other day. We like to say that, point our finger at Adam and Eve and say, nice job, guys. But listen, God wiped out all those people and started over with Noah and the flood, and what happened? Same thing. It would happen with us too. If God wiped out every person on earth today except one person, let's say Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, okay, somebody we all know, if they were the only person left on planet earth, okay, they had to be a girl too. Let's say it's Mother Teresa and Billy Graham. If they're the only two people left on planet earth, I guarantee you that within a generation, sin would permeate the entire earth. That's how we are. That's what the body is. But they chose sin over God, Adam and Eve. And that sin separated man from God. And so something had to die to get us back together with God. Genesis 3:21 in the New Living Translation. Anthony did a great sermon a few months back, and he talked about this. Genesis 3:21, New Living Translation. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Man sinned, and God killed the first living being himself. Had to. Had to be an innocent thing, had to die so that we could be made right with God again. And God's the one who did the first killing. God himself. But listen, friends, from death comes life. And that's what the message is about. Eternal life. Listen, the purpose of death is not separation. The purpose of death is reconciliation. The purpose of us dying is not to be separated from our loved ones, it's to be joined together again with the God who created us. Reconciliation is this: the process of making two opposing things, sinful man, holy God, as one again. That's what reconciliation is. Come back together. But we have this hope, though our hearts may still ache. Just one shout from above, and they all will awake. Petra. So what about those still living at the rapture? What if God came right now and called us all home? What about our bodies? We're still living in these sin-filled bodies, right? So what if that happened? 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 in the King James. Again, the Bible always answers your questions if you care to dig in and find them. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. It's talking about the rapture, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Listen, the word mystery here, okay, I show you a mystery, means this. That one word in Hebrew, in Greek, I guess, New Testament, means this, okay? I'm going to show you something that the natural man cannot grasp, cannot understand. Only a spiritual person can understand what I'm telling you. In other words, only saved people. You know, Jesus was talking plainly, and then he started talking in parables. They asked him, why are you talking in parables now? And Jesus said, okay, this is the way I would say it, not the way Jesus would say it, said it, okay? I've been trying to teach these clowns for 3 years now, and they're just not getting it. So from now on, I'm going to talk like this so that only people who really belong to me are going to understand what I'm saying. People who don't belong to me, here's what they're hearing coming out of Jesus' mouth. That's what they're hearing. It makes no sense to their minds. My wife's laughing at me. Stacy, Abby, Mitch. It's all good. Excuse me. What these verses are showing is this: those who are alive at the coming of Christ will at that time be given new bodies instantly, just as those who have already passed. Read it again. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So if we're still alive, we're going to be changed to get our new bodies at that point. Okay? Sometimes we read more into these verses than we need to. For 2,000 years, people have been trying to figure out, what does that mean at the last trump? And they go through Revelation and they say, well, there's seven trumpets blown here, and at the last trumpet, before God comes back, and then there's trumpets back here in the Old Testament, and there's trumpets here. But we have to keep in mind that Paul, when he's writing these things, he's speaking, sorry, when I look down and do that. When Paul was writing these things, he's writing to people in particular circumstances. And the circumstances that the Jews and Christians find themselves under is they are under Roman authority. Now, they're not slaves, but they're not exactly free either. They still have to pay taxes to the Romans. They still have to do what the Romans want them to do. So we have to take into account Paul's words here, okay, at the last trump. So theologians have debated this for a couple thousand years now. They've used it to say that the rapture is coming at the end of tribulation, after the last of the trumpets in Revelation. It's coming in the middle of tribulation. It's not coming at all. Here's what's going on. During this time, they're under Roman oppression, okay? The Romans would blow three trumpets, okay? The first trumpet, hey, if that's God, tell him I'm finishing it up. Tell him I'm wrapping it up. He's telling you, tell him to shut up and sit down. The first one meant strike the tents, bring down the tents and prepare to leave. The second one meant fall into line. And the third and final trumpet meant this: it's time to march away. It's time to go. It's time to leave. See, Paul is describing the marching orders at the rapture here. Pastor Henry Ironside. It's the same situation back in Exodus. Back in Exodus, God would be, they had to build the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle because that's where God would dwell with them. And God was a pillar of smoke in the day and a pillar of fire at night. We knew that. That was actually the presence of God. And what would happen is God would come and he'd plant himself and the Israelites would set up the tabernacle and they'd set up their tents. They might be there for 5 days. They might be there for 5 years. They knew when it was time to leave because God would raise up from the tabernacle, from the Holy of Holies, and he would start to move. And what would happen is the Israelites would blow three trumpets. The first one meant, get up and start packing up your things. The second one meant, okay, everybody get in line. Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant and the Levites up front so they can lead us. And the third trumpet, the final trumpet, meant it's time to go. Same thing going on here. At the last trumpet, Jesus is going to raise us up. Okay? He changed the human body into a spiritual body. Is it a process? Is there a series of tests and things we have to go through? Does it take hundreds of years? What's the text say? We shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Greek word for moment here was atomos. It's from where we get our word Adam. And it was the smallest thing that they were aware of and that at that time could not be split. And what they were saying here is the moment of time between when you leave this body and you get home to Jesus is so small that you can't even measure it. Can't even be split. The time can't even be split. The word for twinkling here is in twinkling of an eye means 1/1,000th of 1/1,000,000th of a second. Can't even measure that time. In other words, the human body dies and boom, you go home to be with Jesus. Just like that. In the reunion of joy we will see, death will be swallowed in sweet victory. Petra. Listen, believers and unbelievers, we're talking to believers now, never die. Never, ever, ever, ever. No one ever dies. You either go to heaven or you go to torment. But here's the great and wonderful thing about this. We get to make that choice. Nobody makes that choice for us. We get to make that choice. We're going to die to this life. Where we spend the next life and all eternity depends on the choices we make in the here and now. Death will be swallowed and sweet victory only applies to those who are saved, to those who know Christ. Here are some last words from a few famous atheists. I go, who knows who Buddy Rich is? I have to say this because all my Northridge youth are like into country music big time, so I had to throw this out there. Buddy Rich's last words. Buddy Rich, for you guys that don't know, is still considered the greatest drummer that ever drummed, okay? And he was being prepared for surgery, and he died during surgery. But his last words, as his nurse was prepping him for surgery, she says, is there anything you can't take? And he says, yeah, I can't take country music. Is that my wife? Thomas Paine, the leading atheist writer in the American colonies. Last words. Oh, Lord, help me. Christ, help me. No, don't leave. Stay with me. Send just a child to stay with me. I'm on the edge of hell here alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one. Sir Thomas Scott, Chancellor of England. Until this moment, I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty. Now see, here's the thing. If you don't accept Christ, you're going to stand before God and he's going to send you to hell. Actually, it's a lake of fire. They're different things. He's going to send you to torment, and you are going to know with absolute clarity, one, why you're being sent to the lake of fire, and two, that you deserve to go to the lake of fire, and that God is right and just in sending you there. Voltaire, famous anti-Christian atheist. I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I'm worth if you just give me 6 months more life. And then he died. And his nurse said this, For all the money in Europe, I would never want to see another unbeliever die. All night long, he cried out. David Hume, atheist professor, skepticism, famous for his skepticism of Christianity. He cried aloud on his deathbed and died saying, "I am in flames." Anton LaVey, who knows who Anton LaVey is? You guys should know that name. Anton LaVey is the author of the Satanic Bible, a religion dedicated to the worship of Satan. His dying words were, oh my, what have I done? There's something very wrong. There was something very wrong. Having heard those quotes, you would think that death is terrible, but it isn't. 1 Corinthians 15, 56, verse A, almost every version. The sting of death is sin. Listen, what causes agony and suffering? Is it death? What's it say? The sting of death is sin. It's not death that's the problem, it's sin that's the problem. It's sin that causes the unbeliever to die in agony like that. People who die without Christ have committed the one unforgivable sin. They rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's it. It's the only thing that'll keep you out. Where is the sting? Tell me, where is the bite? When the grave robber comes like a thief in the night. Petra, the song's called Grave Robber, and the grave robber, of course, is Christ. When a honeybee, Ed will tell you this, when a honeybee stings a person, most of you probably know this, the stinger stays in the person. Only honeybees, no other bees. The stinger stays in the person, in the flesh. But when the stinger rips, it also rips out part of the bee's abdomen and digestive system, so the bee dies. When the sin of all believers stung Christ on the cross, the penalty for sin died. It died. Romans 6:23, every virgin, for the wages of sin is death. Another word for wages, we're getting close. For another word for wages is penalty. The penalty for sin is death. But listen, that penalty died when it stung Christ on the cross. The penalty died. Here are some dying words from believers, saved people. Patrick Henry. You guys know Patrick Henry? Anybody in high school, what Patrick Henry famous for? What'd he say? Give me liberty or give me death, Patrick Henry. Here's what his last words were. Doctor, I wish you to observe how real and beneficial the religion of Christ is to a man who's about to die. No panic, no fear, no dread. He told the doctor, watch how easy it is for somebody who knows Jesus to die. William Shakespeare, believe it or not, I commend my soul into the hands of God my Creator, hoping and assuredly believing through the only merits of Jesus Christ my Savior to be made a partaker of life everlasting. His last words. Andrew Jackson, 7th President of the United States. My dear children, do not grieve for me. I am my God's. I belong to Him. I go but for a short time before you, and I hope and trust that I'll meet you in heaven soon. Dwight Moody, describing his dying moments as he died. Earth recedes. Heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There's no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. And Moody's son said, no, no, Father, you're dreaming. And Moody replied, I am not dreaming. I've been within the gates. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day, and it is glorious. Wilhelmina Campbell, patroness of evangelical missionary work in Scotland. If this is dying, it is the most pleasant thing imaginable. William Wilberforce led the movement to abolish slavery. My affections are so much in heaven that I can leave you all without any regret. Yet I don't love you any less. I just love God more. Martin Luther, "Our God is the God from whom comes salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, God of truth, thou hast redeemed me." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who knows who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is? Bonhoeffer was the pastor in Nazi Germany who stood up to Adolf Hitler. He died in a concentration camp. Standing before a firing squad as he was about to die, he said this, "This may seem to be the end for me, but it is just the beginning." How are you going to face death? What's it going to be like for us when we go? You're going to face it with regrets and pain and agony, dread. You're going to face it with peace and longing to go be with Christ. How are we going to face it? Where is the victory? Where is the prize when the grave robber comes and death finally dies? The Bible says that Jesus defeated the last enemy. The last enemy is death. Psalm 116, verse 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants." Why would he say that? Why is that so precious to God? Because you don't have to fight anymore. You don't have to put up with pain and sorrow and agony and loss. You don't have to put up with the war between the flesh and the spirit anymore. That stuff is gone. See, God knows that. And your loved ones, and we did a lot of funerals last year, your loved ones already there, they know that. That's why it's precious to God that his saints die. Now listen, it doesn't say precious in the eyes of the Lord or the death of humans, just in the ones that belong to him. The Bible says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But for us, all of heaven rejoices because we get to go home, guys. Pastor John MacArthur again. "Death is nothing. Death is just simply leaving here and going home to be with Christ. Death is our spirit ascending to the presence of Jesus, awaiting the day when the resurrected body joins us. Death is a friend. Death has no sting. We have the victory, the great Thanksgiving." There's a twice monthly podcast done in the style of an old radio program. It's called Welcome to Night Vale. Night Vale is a made-up town. And one evening, the podcast closed with these words, "Death is only the end if you assume the story is about you." The story is not about us. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. That's what the story's about. See, we fear death because we're afraid of the end of ourselves. But the end of ourselves is the beginning of our relationship with Christ, our true relationship, our eternity with Christ. Listen, it's not about us. Never is, never was. Jesus asked this question. Jesus asked this question. "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just a good teacher? Just another prophet? Just a good man? Islam teaches he was a prophet. Prophets can't lie. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." So either Jesus was God or Jesus was nobody. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he your Savior? Listen, how you answer that question will determine whether you go to heaven or the lake of fire. No one can make that choice for you. No one. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know when your time's up. God does, but we don't. You might have to carry my dead, lifeless body out of here a minute from now. I'm okay with that. Are you? You know, sometimes I'm on airplanes and we hit turbulence. I love turbulence. It's the only time you can actually tell you're in an airplane. Otherwise, you just, there's nothing. When you're in turbulence, you're like this, and people are scared of it. And I love it because you can feel like you're moving. But I know that every time I'm on a plane and we get into turbulence and the people are starting to grab hold of their seats, and I'm thinking, well, this is what you want, Lord. It's okay with me. It's my time, it's my time. Listen, if you can't think like that, if you don't think like that, then there's a problem someplace. You need to get right with Christ. This is the time, if you don't know Jesus, to come down right now. Listen, your mom can't make that decision for you. Neither can your dad, your grandparents, your teacher, your friend, your neighbor, your son, your daughter, your pastor. Not even Jesus can make that decision for you. Only you can make that decision. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to get right with God while you still have breath. Because one day that breath's going to be gone. You could die an easy death, like people who believe, or you can die a hard death. And here's the thing for those people who died a hard death, didn't get any easier after that. And it never will. Thanks, Deb. Jesus loves you guys. I love you guys. Thank you.
Comes down to a relationship.